Congregation, this Easter morning, let us turn to Psalm 16. A few weeks ago, we looked at Job's prophecy of our Lord's resurrection. Today, we're going to consider David's prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, Psalm 16. And while you're opening there, we'd like to greet those who are visiting with us. There are quite a few people that we know, and maybe some new ones as well, and we rejoice in seeing all of you here today. Psalm 16. Let's hear now the word of the living God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And thus we have the reading of God's word for this Lord's Day. May the Lord add his blessing to it as we consider what he has communicated to us here. And I do have a cup of water up here today, a minor insurance policy, especially in light of Friday night when I had such great difficulty speaking at times. So maybe the Lord will be merciful today. King David wrote Psalm 16 about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And before before David lived, there was only one other person, a man named Enoch, who had escaped physical death. And we read about that in the 5th chapter of Genesis, where it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And yet, in spite of the fact that there had been only one person who had escaped death, as David wrote this psalm, he expressed a strong and impressive confidence that the Lord would not leave him in the grave. And just look at how David expressed this confidence. When you look at verse 9, he says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Now, David knew that he would die, but yet he also understood that his body would rest in the tomb with the certain hope that it would live again. And he expressed that also in verse 10 when he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." The word hell here is the word Sheol. It's talking about the grave. And then in verse 11, David listed the blessings that God would extend to him on the other side of the grave, including the paths of life, God's presence, the fullness of joy, eternal pleasures that await at God's right hand, and so on. And I think perhaps it goes without saying that every true believer should have the same confidence. And when it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection of the bodies, which we confess when we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed as we did earlier, There should never be a question mark in our minds. We should never say that we believe in the resurrection of the body when if we think in our minds something like, I wonder if it's really so. Because you see, that's not faith. That's doubt. Faith speaks quite differently when it comes to the resurrection. Faith says something like this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And of course, you'll recognize those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And yet, there's one line in Psalm 16 that must have left Old Testament believers somewhat confused. And that is the one that I skipped over when I was talking about David's confidence in the resurrection just a minute ago. Because you'll notice that I did not refer to the second part of verse 10. David wrote there, he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And I skipped that because that would have puzzled saints of old for two reasons. One is that it raises questions about what was really in David's mind when he wrote this psalm. Was he writing about himself? Did he believe that God would somehow preserve his body from decomposition? And if so, if that's what he believed, then his faith must have been truly great because he was saying that he trusted the same God who had blessed him so richly throughout the course of his life to also protect him from the horrors of death. But there's just one problem with this. And that's really also the second reason why saints of old would have been puzzled by verse 10. It is the simple fact that David actually died. And he was buried and he remained in the grave. Peter spoke of this in his sermon on Pentecost. He quoted Psalm 16 and this is what he said about it. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. 1,000 years later, David was still in the grave. His body saw corruption. And Paul was even clearer about this. As he preached the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, he commented on this as well. He said, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And so you see, this leads us unmistakably to the conclusion that David must have had someone else in mind when he wrote the last part of verse 10. Now for us, living in the light of the New Testament, there can be no doubt as to whom David wrote about. He wrote about our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really fascinating about that is that David understood that. Because listen to what Peter says again in his Pentecost sermon, the verses following the ones I just read. He's talking about David. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And note the words that Peter used here. He says that David knew the promises of God. He said that he saw that he spoke of Jesus' resurrection. Now, you have to pay attention to this. The bare fact that David was a prophet, which is what Peter called him in his Pentecost sermon, does not by itself imply that David understood everything that he prophesied. According to the first chapter of 1 Peter, the prophets often inquired and searched diligently to understand various things related to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But yet a lot of these things were beyond their reaches, Peter says, because they were not writing for their own benefit, but they were writing for our benefit who came later. But in this case, that's not true. In this case, David understood the prophecy that he made. He understood that it was about the Messiah, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have had no doubts about that. And let me explain. First of all, David knew that he would die and that his body would decay. We know that he knew that because that's what Nathan the prophet said to him when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. This is from 1 Chronicles 17. It says, this is Nathan talking to David. He said, "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." So David's going to die. He's going to be replaced by one of his sons. There's no thought here that David's time in the grave was going to be short or that he wouldn't suffer corruption. He was going to die and be buried. Secondly, David knew not only that his descendant, the Messiah, would sit upon the throne, but that his descendant would sit upon that throne forever. Because Nathan told him that as well. He said, "I will establish his throne forever. I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore." And so you see, David himself was looking for someone far greater than him to rule over the kingdom of God. And he would, this one that would come would reign forever. And so based on this, David properly interpreted the never-ending reign of the Messiah to mean that not only that the Messiah would overcome death, but that he would never see corruption. And Spurgeon commented on this, said, "Into the outer prison of the grave his body might go, but into the inner prison of corruption he could not enter." Now I want you to think about this promise. This is something that David prophesied. It's something that David understood. How much comfort do you suppose it was to our Lord Jesus Christ as he contemplated his own death? Well, it must have been quite a tremendous comfort to him, because throughout the course of his ministry, he spoke often of his own resurrection. And when he sought to give comfort to his disciples, he gave them the very same hope that he would rise again from the dead. And he did it over and over. Luke chapter 9 is just one example where the Lord Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." The disciples didn't understand it at the time. But when Jesus rose from the dead, according to Luke chapter 24, Jesus went to them no less than three times on that very day, and he explained that to them once again. those prophecies of the resurrection. But even more than that, we see how our Lord trusted this prophecy of David in the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ anticipated his resurrection with joy. And he looked forward to it willingly and was willing to suffer the pain and the shame and the humiliation of the cross because he knew that he would be exalted and with his resurrection being the first step of his exaltation. Hebrews puts it this way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's another way that we can look at it. This past Friday evening, as we gathered for a Good Friday service, we focused on our Lord's prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I mentioned in passing that Luke's gospel includes one detail that we don't find in the other three gospels, namely that while Jesus was praying, an angel from heaven came down to strengthen him. And that's all Luke tells us. He doesn't tell us what this angel did to strengthen Jesus, but in light of what's going on, can there really be any doubt about what this angel did? This angel strengthened our Lord with the promises of God's word. And chief among those promises is the very one that we read in Psalm 16 this morning, that the Messiah would not suffer the decay of his flesh in death. Now, congregation, David wrote this psalm as a record of what God had already done for him and what he would yet do for him. And as you read through the verses of this psalm, you can see David talking about that. He talks about how the Lord preserved him. He prays for God to continue to do that. He says that the Lord was his inheritance and his cup of deliverance. He says that the Lord had sustained him throughout all of his trials. And further, David believed that the same grace of God that had guarded him throughout all of his life would also protect him in the hour of death. And here's the thing. I believe that the last part of verse 10 was also meant as a promise for David. Now, unlike the Messiah, whose body saw no corruption at all, David's body would decay when he died. But the fact that the Messiah's body would not decay meant that for David that someday God would reverse David's corruption too, so that all that had decayed would be brought back together once again. And David counted on that. And that's why he wrote verse 11 for us with great boldness and confidence. He said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And you see, because that's true, this is also a record of God's promises to you. People handle death in all kinds of different ways. Unbelievers, knowing that they stand under the just condemnation of God, fear death, even though they sometimes treat it with indifference, as if it were something that just occurs naturally or maybe necessarily. Believers often grimace in the face of death. Well, after all, the separation that death brings is very painful and it's very real. It's painful to say goodbye to those that we love, to parents, to our siblings, to our children, to friends and acquaintances. And then there are other Christians, especially those whose deaths perhaps are close at hand, who look forward to dying because they understand that death is a defeated enemy. And they believe with all their hearts that when they die, that will be an end to their own sin and that they will be living forever with Jesus Christ. But you see, the one thing that we must never lose sight of is the fact that God's promises do not stop with the last beating of our heart. Although we have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, as David wrote in Psalm 23, let it be noted that we only walk through it. We don't stop there. We don't stay overnight. It's not where we live anymore. And when we pass through it, David says, we don't have to fear the evil that's there, because the Lord our God is with us. He brings comfort to us through His rod and His staff. And we have this comfort, congregation, because we belong to Jesus Christ. It was He who vanquished death in our behalf. And so His resurrection is for us a guarantee that everyone who believes in Him will rise again from the dead. The book of Romans says that death has no more dominion over Christ. And because it has no more dominion over Him, it has no more dominion over us. Its sting is gone. Jesus destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. And He delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so I ask you this morning, what do you say about all of this? Is your confession of faith only good for this life? That is it only good as long as you have health and strength in this world? I hope not. Because the confession of a true believer in Jesus Christ goes far beyond the life that we now know. It begins with the comfort that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, body and soul. That we are His both in life and in death. We belong to Him because He satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil. And yes, He preserves us with His sovereign grace to us so that even the very hairs on our head are protected. And not one of them can fall to the ground without God's will. And from this, we can rest in the assurance of God's word that all things must inevitably, inescapably work together for our good as the people of God. Now, it's true that our present bodies are walking corpses. The seeds of physical death have been in us from the very moment we were conceived in our mother's womb, which means that every single one of us is on a one-way trajectory to the grave. And it doesn't take much to take us out of this world, does it? The Lord can use any tiny little thing. It can be maybe a misstep while you're walking along Freeport Boulevard that causes you to stumble and fall out into the traffic. It could be a burst aneurysm in your brain that you didn't know about, a virus, an accident of some kind, or even the malice of others. And so it's no wonder that in Romans 7:24, Paul exclaimed this. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The body of this death. Now here he either had in mind the body of flesh that we now have that will eventually die, or he might be talking about the body of sin that ultimately leads to death. For our purposes, it doesn't matter, because in either case, he spoke as one who was tired of staring death in the face day after day, and he wanted to be whole again. And the good news is that Paul knew that he would be whole again, because that's what he tells us in the very next chapter. He says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And later on in that chapter, we read the verses at the beginning of the service today, he says that he is absolutely confident that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he will also raise our mortal bodies as well. So do you see the hope that there is in all of this? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our own resurrection. It's even more than that. The resurrection of Christ is the power by which we will be raised. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, in fact, already works in us. And so the benefits that we derive from Jesus' resurrection are not just for the future. They are for the present. The Lord has already raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life because Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb 2,000 years ago. And that means that we're alive today. We have spiritual life. We walk with God. And we need to have that assurance. John wrote his first epistle so that we would have that kind of assurance. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Not so that you might know that you will have eternal life when you die and go to heaven, but that so you can know that you have it now. It begins now. When you believe, you have been raised from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. David understood that. If he didn't understand that, he couldn't have written Psalm 16 at all. Let's look at what he writes in Psalm 16. In verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." He could write that because he had been made alive by the power of God's Spirit through Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou art my life." He didn't define his life in terms of how much money he had in the bank or how many properties he owned or how big of a business he built or how much power he had in politics or anything like that. He said, "Thou art my life." And even though other people in his day were seeking refuge in other gods and offering sacrifices to them, David looked to the Lord alone. And even in death, David trusted God to give him life because he anticipated the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the thought that I want to leave you with this morning is this. We know that Psalm 16 is a record of David's faith in God. But is it also a description of your faith in God? And I mean this in two ways. First of all, David clearly saw death as a defeated and defanged enemy. Can you say the same thing? Now, maybe it's easy to agree to this right now if you're not facing death yourself. If you don't have some terminal illness, if nobody you love is just on the brink of leaving this world. But suppose you were, or suppose someone you love is right there on the edge. Could you still rejoice that Jesus Christ has conquered death? Let me make this very real to you. One of the vows that parents make when they bring their children for baptism concerns death. And it's a very serious vow. If the Lord in his good and wise providence were to call one of these covenant children home, could you accept his will? If the Lord snatched away one of your children, could you accept that? Could you hold to this wonderful doctrine of the resurrection? Well, you can. If you believe with all your heart, First, that God is gracious to the children of believers, as He's promised in His Word. And secondly, if you have a firm and unbending confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, every time we hear parents make that vow, we should be asking ourselves, can I reaffirm my commitment to this? Am I willing to accept what God appoints me if it means death? And the second thing I want you to think about today is this, that David lived in the light of our Savior's resurrection. It hadn't happened yet, but it was absolutely certain that it would. And so trusting that, David believed that God would provide everything that he needed in order to serve him. And so I ask you today, is that where you are? Do your days belong to the Lord? Do the things that you own belong to the Lord? Do you find grace sufficient in each and every day and hour and moment to face whatever challenges God puts before you? Well, David did. And if you're a child, you need to do so too, if you're a child of God. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your victory. Amen.